I'm turning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Apostle Paul spent 3 Sabbaths in the city of the Thessalonians. God was pleased to bless the labors of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But the enemy has always sought to thwart the work of God. The unbelieving Jews heard of the conversion of the Gentiles and some Jews and gathered a vile mob to assault the city, accusing Paul and his colleagues of insurrection. This was the cause for Paul's abrupt departure from the city. We're given the account in Acts 17. I'll read a couple of verses to you in verse 14 and 15. Where we read, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode or remained still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." That's the historical information of what I just shared. But sometime later, after that great sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17, Timothy and Silas met Paul again. It is here that the apostle in chapter 3, where he makes this reference, saying, "When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Paul was concerned about his earlier gospel efforts in the city. The apostle had a heartfelt sense of love for the brethren and sent Timothy back to the city to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort the church. Now, because it is a little while since I left this letter, you probably thought I was finished with it. It is wise to give a quick recap. By the way, I shared 2 messages from 1 Thessalonians in Zimbabwe. 2 of them. Previously, we saw in chapter 1 the effect of the gospel in the lives of the Thessalonians. We said they received the word as the word of God and not the word of men. And we also shared how they proclaim the word. And thirdly, they live the word. Everything is about the word. And chapter 2 showed that the gospel had the same effect on the men who brought the message. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe." The same effect the gospel had on those who heard and believed is the same effect it had on those who brought the gospel. Sometimes men bring the gospel, but their lives doesn't match the message they're bringing. Those teaching the word must show evidence of the effect of God's word in their lives. The saying is true. Gospel servants must practice what they preach. Gospel message must have that saving effect in the lives of the men who are bringing the message. But the apostle left the city of the Thessalonians abruptly and waited at Athens, capital city of Greece, where he now sends Timothy back. So today, this is our outline as posted in your bulletin. Verses 1 through 5, the apostles resolve. The apostles, plural. I say the apostles because of the context. I'll share more of that with you. Second, Timothy's report, verses 6 and 7. And third, the glorious reward, verses 8 through 13. And you may say that this message seemed to have some kind of link with what we heard earlier. If you're saying that, you are correct. First then, the apostles' resolve, verses 1 and 2. Now a resolve is a determination or a disposition that someone has about something. That's a resolve. And here we see the apostles' resolve. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, some commentators believe that this resolve of the apostles was out of concern for Paul's personal safety, since many in that city, around that region, sought to kill him. But this may be simply conjecture. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul gave the reasons why he did not return. In chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, I read, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us." So was the reason that the apostle didn't go back. We don't know how Satan hindered, but he has his way in hindering gospel servants. Maybe a broken down vehicle for a week or so, and you can't do what you want to do. Or maybe a bout of sickness. God uses Satan at time in his providence. But there are always forces of evil to hinder gospel progress. But love always takes risk and shows itself in a personal way in actions. That verse that we quoted sometime back in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live for the one who died for them and rose again." You can understand this passage in two ways. Christ died for all. The elect, he paid for their sins. But we die to ourselves and to this world, that we can live for him who rose again. That is the real trust of that verse. This is what led the apostle to this resolve. It was a deep feeling of love for those to whom he brought the gospel. Having left this newly formed church abruptly, he felt obligated to strengthen the brethren. You see another insight here. Timothy could not have been sent if he was not willing to be sent. One of our problems today is the will to do of God's pleasure. Not only to be sent, but to stand on the sidewalk and hand out some gospel literature and let people mock you. That's part of being sent. You get carried away with somebody going across the Atlantic. But we're sent right here. And there must be a will. And this was not a unilateral decision by Paul to send Timothy to the city of the Thessalonians. Paul didn't conjure up this and say, there, I'm going to send you. The text uses the plural. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother. The we can refer to Silas and Paul, but I am sure the two belong to a body of believers. The we have to be a body, the organized church. My point is, the sending of servants to gospel work should be a multilateral endeavor and not a unilateral one where a man decides he's going somewhere. And judging from Acts 17, Timothy had not been too long with Paul. But Timothy was solid in the faith. And the apostle characterized him with three words that I will go through quickly. Verse 1, our brother. Not a blood brother, but a spiritual brother. One who shared in the same values of the faith. One who was a proven convert, a brother. One with common interests, our brother. In our desperation to find laborers on the foreign mission field, one of the great scarcities is discovering a true brother. And in the local church too. Finding a brother is like finding a needle in a haystack. Brethren share similar characteristics. Love for people. Faithfulness to God. Tenderness with people. Strong on your convictions. Strong on the word of God. But gentle with people. When I left there, I put my hands around a man who was giving a lot of trouble. And up to this morning, I spoke to him. Mr. Gandiwa, I would be mentioning you in my prayers today. Firm with your convictions. Gentle with the individual. A brother. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? That's a rhetorical question. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God is the only one that finds faithful men. Because he makes them faithful. They don't make themselves faithful. He makes them faithful. Joseph in Potiphar's house, in Pharaoh's palace, became the prime minister of Egypt. The apostles' resolve was born out of love for the Lord's people. Another word that is used to characterize Timothy, not only our brother and minister of God. Minister of God. This phrase is given to Mark Timothy squarely as someone set apart by God. Minister of God. It is a word that we are familiar with, the word diakono, from which we get the word deacon. Can also be translated servant. One who serves God. The Lord Jesus identified himself with this word, saying, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, diakono, and to give his life a ransom for many. Our Lord came as a minister of God, primarily to give his life. Prophet foresaw his ministry and declares, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Jesus was not a rah-rah man. Gentle, bold in his proclamation. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged like me and you, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Servant. Our Savior, of course, is the ultimate servant who was sent by his Father. And at the end of his ministry, in John chapter 17, he could say, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. And a lot of us do half-done jobs. Never finish. Ultimate servant. Paul uses another word to describe this minister servant, Timothy, fellow laborer. Timothy was not sent to sightsee or to observe. As many times I have gone down to southern Africa, I never saw the falls. Once or twice I went into the safari, somebody took me there to see the animals. Tell me don't open the window because some strange species might jump through the window. But I never go to sightsee, but to labor. Strenuous word it is, a word that is used in 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's vineyard. You are God's building. And sometimes laborers often labor without being recognized, being noticed. These three words are used by the apostle to characterize Timothy. Now let me ask you, how would you and I be characterized as a Christian servant who is in the church of the Lord Jesus? How would you be characterized? Are these three words fitting of you? I'm serious, I'm asking a question. Are these three words fitting of you? Are you a brother or sister? We all eat the same food. We all eat at the same table. But we all don't have the same interests. A sister, a fellow laborer. As I shared with you, I came back yesterday. I was here. Same old thing. Three men standing up at the book table. Three men. Or are these things only reserved for three men? Apostles' resolve was to send one of their own, the Thessalonians. And this is a good lesson for us when or if we are considering missions. Timothy was not sent to do his own thing. He wasn't sent to make a real estate deal or investments. Somebody's interested in our vehicle, like I'm there to trade vehicles. The apostle delineates his job description in verse 2, part 3, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. To establish, the word is to launch, to firm up. We know that it is the Lord Jesus who establishes his people as well as his church. But God uses means. Faithful men and women is one of those means. Paul used this language with the Colossians as well. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus, So walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. When a person comes to true faith, they do not stop there. They grow in grace. If you are not growing, it may be you are not born or you're dead. There we have it, to establish, to strengthen. I know some in the church to this very day who are the same way as they were a quarter of a century ago. That is not good. Still struggling with punctuality. Still struggling with regularity. Still struggling with consistency. And some of you are just like that. I do not know what salvation you subscribe to, but I can assure you it is not the salvation of the Bible. As Brother Collins says, he came to Zimbabwe and he heard the same messages preached as he would hear here. We are not called to entertain goats, but to strengthen sheep. Timothy was sent for this purpose. The other part of his job description was to comfort. Parakletos. You know that word? To come alongside. Not to run ahead. Comfort derives from a source within. Not a bottle. Or a pill. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. Yeah, that kind of comfort, gospel comfort, the forgiveness of sins, that kind of comfort. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, our trials, our pressures, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Salvation. At times people travel as missionaries, and instead of them comforting others, they need comforting themselves. You got to spend more time comforting them than you comfort those you're ministering to, because our eyes are often on ourselves, not on our mission. You always seem to find reasons to complain. Job, three friends who came to comfort him. At the end of the day, Job was worse off than when they came. Do you provide that kind of comfort? We should have a resolve to see the church grow. Calls for sacrifice. Calls for love for the bread. And if you don't have those two things, you can forget it. That's our problem. No one wants to give up his space, his time. That's our time. The demographics of our change has changed. Let's put our eyes elsewhere where there are opportunities. I'm saying it again. changes. I may have to bring a report over at Montville next month. I'll say the same thing. Our church, 10% of our people are either at home, nursing sickness, or are in institutions. 10%. We don't have a big congregation. If our congregation is 60, 6 is in that category. If it is 70, 7 is in that category. If it is 100, 10 is in that category. And there doesn't seem as though there's any immediate change. What's the word that I'm looking for? In continuity with the youth. Because one by one, your children are going off to the heathen facility. One by one. As I shared yesterday, one by one, the world has killed. We need a resolve. We saw some encouragements in response to the laborers in Africa, but we also noticed that some resolve. I took note of that too. And some prominent people. I wonder about that. No love coming across the airwaves. No pathos. No concern. Oh yeah, my pastor's out there, but for what? Hey, let me and your wife live until they come back. Yeah. There's a broader lesson in this venture with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Matches what the Father did, what the Son did, what the Spirit has done and is doing. God does the work of establishing His church. God has sent the Son, who said in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the Son was about to go to the cross, He reminded His disciples. He was leaving them on earth to go back to His Father. He says, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, Timothy, I depart. I will send him. Notice the pronoun, the gender. When he come, you see, old Paul, Titus, and Timothy matches the Godhead. The Trinity of God in salvation. Verse 3:2-5 continues. We sent Timothy that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you're appointed thereunto. Verily, when we were with you, we told you, even as it came to pass. And you know, for this cause, again forbear, I sent to lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. See the concern of this man? You see the concern of a pastor for his people. No servant of God wants to labor in vain, and it appears at times as though he is laboring in vain. God is sovereign, though he is the one that causes the gospel seed to grow. Ministers desire to see a measure of fruit from their labors. But this is the apostles' resolve. Love constrained men to send Timothy was not sent to observe the scenery in southern Macedonia. He was sent to strengthen, to establish, to comfort the Thessalonians. Not with his words. We now come to our second line of consideration. Obviously, time begins to go, we have to show different heads. Timothy's report, verse 6 and 7. Let me say something quickly. If men are sent from the church, it is expected that they should return to the church. Send me, and then next thing you know, you hear, I stopped off in Acapulco somewhere. And some of you would want to do that. It is not only a sense of responsibility, but it is a sense of accountability. Not responsible or verse 6 says, but now when Timotheus came from you, brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, we also to see you. Timothy saw the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of the brethren. Paul had commended the Thessalonians for three virtues. In our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Paul took note of that fruit. When Timothy visited, they had not lost the at the apostles' first visit. Today I read a lot of inflated. Some men can determine how many became saved. I wish I had that liberty to determine who is converted and who is not. I wish I had that liberty. Even in my church, I not even the apostles had that luxury. The moment we get involved in counting souls, we are seeking to share the Lord's glory. Stay away from that rubbish. One of the Lord's disciples asked him in Luke 13 about this matter of another person's conversion. And Jesus responded in Luke 13, 23 through 25. And I quote it to you. I read it to you. Luke 13, 23 through 25. Lord, are there few that will? He said unto them, strive to enter the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master at the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say unto you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Say to us, do not worry about who will worry about that. We are to strive to enter the straight gate. We are. Don't look at people. Don't look at how many were saved. Yeah, we were able to. Good news. That because 2 years later, who knows? Many who think they have become Christians do not even know what they believe. By the time the laborers are gone, the converts in it are back to their normal. I've learned over the a very low profile in gospel. The true report, not an inflated one. Verse 7 and 8. It's therefore, brethren, we were caught all your affliction and distress by your faith. How we live. You see, now these are two observations in the general information, the apostles resolved, when I could no longer bear up anymore. We sent Timothy. 2 Timothy's report, it was encouraging because there was evidence of fruit among the Thessalonians. It was encouraging. But third, we come finally to the glorious reward in our message. Our message title, How Love Compels Christians. Glorious reward. What is this glorious reward of Paul and the brethren who were at Athens? Did the church of the Thessalonians pick up a love offering for them? Was that the reward? Not according to the verses that follow. And for you. For all the joy wherewith be joy for your sakes before our and there. Perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The glorious reward, brethren, is thankfulness. The fruit born from the gospel in the lives of the Lord's people is the blessed reward of the other glorious reward the brethren receive is the joy of obedience. There's no joy when you see people that you are ministering to going on the same old path, the pattern. There's no joy in it. Joy is grief, sadness. Well, what thanks can we receive? God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. No one can tell themselves. No one knows that joy but those who are serving in liberty. By the time we finish Chuma, the heat is sweltering, tie, break, jacket, gone. We have to still make our way 6 kilometers down a dirt, dusty road, difficult to go on, bumps. Pray for my wife. At times she has to come out of the hut of the roof, letting all smoke, just sit outside, listen. But the joy, obedience of those who believe, thanksgiving. No one can tell our hope. Not even you in the presence. Amen. For you are our glory and joy. chapter 2, 19 and the famous Psalm 5 and 6. They that sow you are not your gospel ministry. Accompanied with tears, you are with they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The problem with some of us, the time we pray our eyes God rarely hear dry-eyed prayers. At times, you just have to stop. Because when you begin to reflect and to think, don't call me to say anything. You can't compose yourself. Bearing precious seed shall doubtless you don't see them, you don't know. Bringing his sheaves with him. The glorious material reward, but a spiritual one. It is seen in the fruit of the Spirit. There's no joy in barrenness, but tears. Foods. 11 through 13. Now God himself or away unto you. We want to come again. The Lord make you to increase all men, even as we do toward you, the and he may establish for God. Even our this is the theme of the book. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I tell you what, there won't be not an unsaved coming with Christ. And there is not an unsaved over. He's coming. That is washed. Sprinkle in the blood of the Lamb. When it is all said and done, our reference point in Christian labor is not man, but God. Is the glory and the praise. It is love that compels one to missions. Where did that love come from? The great preacher Spurgeon said, and I quote, and you heard this quote already, the great question is not in them the gospel, but are we saved ourselves if we do not send them the gospel? Everybody can't go anywhere. But you can give that $1,000 check. Instead of storing up that $200,000 that you got for your children and your grandchildren. One time I was going and I find he's late now. Give us a check for $5,000. Yeah, me and Marcel, I don't even know if he could drive home straight that night on the turnpike. We thought that was a big lot of money. Yeah, but when you start investing in gospel work, that's gone. You need to think about that. Spurgeon said it, and I like Spurgeon. Now, brethren, this is our exposition. Because of an interpreter, I have to get back in the system, Colin, so I don't want to hear anything from you as I close this message. This is our exposition. Thessalonians 3, the apostles resolved, as I said, it was a combination of Paul, Timothy, Silas, and the church body who came to this resolve. And we saw the resolve was to send someone. And we characterize this one that was sent, a brother, a laborer, fellow laborer. We saw Timothy's report, and we said it was not an inflated report, but a report of the evidence of the fruit of salvation borne out in the lives of those who heard. And we saw the glorious reward of the people of God, giving thanks for obedience that they saw, giving thanks for fruit. You and I don't have a resolve as the apostles. We're not going much further as a church. Our demographics has changed. It's rare. Our younger generation has no interest in the gospel. When we let them go, they're gone. Those few who have maintained an interest must have a resolve. Right? If I don't see what's going on in my environment, I would be lying if I say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let us ask God. We should have a gospel resolve. And this resolve can only come when we have a sense of love and affection for the brethren. It is resolved to make a sacrifice for the benefit of others. Paul cannot be credited for this great love for the brethren in the church. He can't be credited. It was the love of Christ that constrained him. God's resolve was to send. God said to his son, ask of me. Even for thine inheritance, even the uttermost part. Psalm 2. Ask of me. Didn't Joshua heard that same thing? And the Lord said to him as he was about to conquer Canaan, the same thing. Every place that the sole of your foot tread should be yours. No, they don't expect every place that Joshua foot treaded was his. But God was showing the success of the gospel minister. God was to send Spirit. I will send you another comforter. If he sends another comforter, it means that he is a comforter. The God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit. Convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what is our report like before of the church? What is your report like, brethren? Is the fruit of the Spirit seen in our day-to-day lives in the church? You and me. Now remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. It, the elders obtain a good report. Faithfulness. Peace. There cannot be a good report if there's unfaithfulness. Without faithfulness, it's impossible to please God. Finally, in concluding, you expecting another college degree? Is that what you're laboring for? For the meat that perishes, but labor for the meat that endures the eternal life, which the Son of God will give. For him have God the Father sealed. We're laboring. Oh yeah. We are laboring. I can see that. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, world to come, life everlasting." What are they expecting? Don't expect any other special favors from God. About rewards for Christians. They have to teach that because their gospel is a gospel of works. And some will be listening to me too. Glorious reward to all who serve God is what we are told in Matthew 20. Well done. Has been faithful over. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter you there. That's where you're saved. That's what you're saved for. But there's another sad reward mentioned in Matthew 25, verse 30. By the Lord, Jesus, the one who buried the gospel, buried it. He heard the gospel. He never showed any fruit. The Lord said to this one, "And cast you, this unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping." What you are doing with the gospel would tell if you are faithful or not. But Jesus have a word for you if you're not faithful. There shall be weeping. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 3 has come at the appropriate time. I might want to preach now. I've been preaching down here. When they open it up, I said, "Wait, this is appropriate for a returning trip from the mission field." The Word of God is the Word of God. Us brethren, that this time, in this strenuous time, that God will write these words on each heart. We say these words, but Lord, at what is rightly yours. Whatever was said today, bless your word. Then be back.